Does anybody know the names of the three wise men? Who are they? Okay, I'm sorry. Balthazar? I heard one of them. Anybody else? Because there's two more. Not Melchizedek, but you're kind of close. Kind of sounds similar.
Melchior.
Melchior. Oh, and who?
Balthazar and Casper.
There it is. For the win.
Don't ask the choir.
He like did that without even straining a muscle. You're just like, yeah, I got this. Yeah, so Melchior, Casper, and Balthazar are the wise men. I'm sorry if somebody in the back already knew that. I just couldn't hear you. Anyway, so yeah, that has nothing to do with the homily, but if you do the blessing in the bulletin on the way out, if you grab some blessed chalk and you use the blessing that's in the bulletin to bless your home. The CMB on the blessing. If you've seen it before, you know what I'm talking about. You write the year on the outsides. So 20, and then a cross, and then CMB, and then 20. So 2020, and it's CMB stands for the names of the three wise men. And it's kind of a reminder. One of the things it is obviously, well, it's to bless your home, but also a reminder that you should be willing to leave home in order to follow Jesus. And that if he calls you forth, you know, you would. So, one of the great things about Epiphany is we see so many, the fulfillment of so many prophecies. There are a few events where many prophecies get fulfilled. One of them, obviously, is the birth of Jesus. One of them is his death and resurrection. But another one is Epiphany, where the kings of the nations come to worship the King of Israel. And they realize and acknowledge that the King of Israel is in fact the King of Kings, King over their own king, the King of all the nations. And that's one of the things that we celebrate today, as most of us are, at least in the ethnic sense, Gentiles. We also acknowledge that spiritually we're Jewish, right? Because I suppose in some way ethnic, or like, I don't know how you think about this, like in a more physical sense, but we're spiritually Jewish, but we do consume the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. So that makes us also blood. It makes us kin in a certain more powerful sense, even both physically and spiritually. I don't really know if we think about, you know, that sort of thing as much anymore as far as, well, we're all Gentiles. We kind of take it for granted that salvation is for everybody, which it is, but that wasn't always as obvious. It wasn't always as clear. And before Jesus came, the nations were not as clearly welcomed into God's people. They always were. There were always people from other nations that were joining the Jewish people, that were becoming, and they could always do this. They could always come and start observing the Jewish law and worship God with them as one of them, but that wasn't really a mission of the Jewish people to go out and evangelize until Jesus. God was always drawing people to his own people, you know, from whatever ethnicity or whatever land they came from. We see this throughout the Old Testament. But after Jesus, we are called to bring the light of the world to all the nations. And that's what we see happening at Epiphany, is that these three wise men, these magi, who are probably kings, because we see that in the first reading. Here we see that there are these, maybe not just nobles, but actual kings, going in search of the King of Israel. And it was known not just to Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that there was this prophecy, there was an expectation that there would be a King of Kings. He would come from Judea. There would be a star associated with his birth. This was not just a Jewish expectation alone, although certainly it primarily was a Jewish expectation. But there were other people of other countries and religions who had a sense of it as well. And we see these three men and whoever else is with them, and they're looking up into the sky to see what God is saying through the stars and the planets. And by the way, this is not astrology, okay? They're not doing something occult here. This is not your horoscope, okay? Don't look at your horoscope. It's connected to occult practices and a view of the world that believes that fate determines your destiny. And scripture says have nothing to do with that stuff. So they're not doing weird occult stuff, not astrology, so I'm not encouraging that in this homily. What they're doing is perhaps just a lost art that we don't really have any sense of anymore. They're looking up to the sky not to see what has been predetermined for me by the universe, but rather, what do the heavens proclaim from God to us? And scripture says the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and they proclaim other things too. So they're just trying to receive what God is saying. And when we think about the heavens proclaiming the glory of God and the stars and the planets and the heavenly bodies, so to speak, proclaiming through them to us, we know that at least on a scientific level, that's a powerful statement. Like if we think now that we know a lot more about the universe and about science, we know that when you look at into the heavens, you know, whether through a telescope or just with the naked eye or with all of the other instruments that we have, we realize a lot of things about how big the universe is that we didn't used to know. And we see how amazing it is. The fine-tuning of the universe is such that it is so improbable that there could be human life on Earth or anywhere. The conditions for humanity to exist are so improbable. Unless they were on purpose, there is nothing to account for it. And that's the heavens proclaiming his greatness. Whether you look through a microscope into the very, very small or a telescope into the very, very big, we see that all of the universe that we can see, everything we can see in creation, points to the fact that we are here on purpose and someone put us here by design. So the heavens proclaim the glory of God just in that natural sense of wondering at, even simply wondering at how big the universe is. And to make a very technical, scientific statement, space is big. These men who were looking up at the sky, trying to seek after God, they don't really know what he's like or who he is or his nature, but they believe in a God. And they want to know him, and they're seeking him, and they want to find out who he is so they can worship him. And they see these movements in the stars and the planets. And raise your hand if you've seen the Star of Bethlehem DVD. Oh, you're... Okay, good. Still a lot of you haven't seen it. I told you to see that last year, but you didn't listen, so that's okay. I'm not offended or anything. I'm not sensitive. The Star of Bethlehem is like an hour, hour and a half long, really nerdy thing that I think anyone could find cool, but it's especially true of anybody who has ever, I guess, if you like hard evidence, if you like science, if you want to see God and his glory proclaimed through something that you can prove, it's cool in that sense. What happened was this lawyer who has no, he's a lawyer. He was using one of those, just the software you can put on your computer and look at the stars. But the stars, their movements have all been mapped because it's just math. And you can look at the stars any year, any time, in any part of the world. And so you can go back to like ancient, Baghdad, and look in the direction of Bethlehem. Baghdad isn't ancient. Babylon, which is pretty close to Baghdad. Look in the direction of Bethlehem, or maybe these kings were from Arabia. The suggestion here from Sheba, that probably would be Saudi Arabia, but you can look toward Bethlehem and see what they might have seen. And because planets and stars all have names, And because in relationship to our perspective on earth, they can move around, it, you could get a certain idea about what they would have seen in the sky and how they would have interpreted its meaning. Maybe the suggestion of this video, strong suggestion, is that the Star of Bethlehem was not a supernatural phenomenon, but a naturally occurring phenomenon. Which I think would be, we don't know, okay? We do not know what it was, all right? But I think it would be way cooler if it was a naturally occurring phenomenon. But because what that would mean is, from the beginning of creation, from the very moment of if it was a Big Bang or whatever it was, from that very moment when everything was put into motion and the laws of physics are just so, everything starts moving, from that moment, it was already predetermined when and how those stars and planets would have moved to be perfectly timed with the birth of God's Son. To draw the nations, the Gentiles, to come and worship the King of Israel as their king also. Now, maybe it was a supernatural star. Honestly, I don't know how you, I don't know how a naturally occurring star gets you to a certain house. That's something I don't know, I can't really overcome that. So whatever it was, it draws them. And there's, because they're seeking God, they want to know, what is God saying? Who is he? How can we worship him? We want to find him. And they come close, but they can't quite get there without, this is important. They come and they say to King Herod, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." King Herod's not thrilled by this. But how do they figure out where to go? Yeah, I mean, yeah, actually, it's the star, but they also have to consult something else to really find him. They Scripture. Yes, the prophet. Sacred Scripture. They have to go to the Sacred Scripture. They have to go to divine revelation. They could not find Jesus. They could not find God without this. Now, and so finally I'm getting to the point of the homily here. And it's a very simple point. You might think too simple for a homily, but I ask you, do you believe that those who are outside of the church, the Gentiles, right? I mean spiritually, that those who do not know Jesus as their king, those who do not profess a faith, those who have not been joined to the Lord in this priestly people, in this family of God, do you believe that in order to find who God is, they too need divine revelation, sacred scripture, the word of God? Do you believe that? This basic conviction is something that forms and informs so much of what we do, say, and think. And the way that we bring the gospel and the light of the gospel to the nations, it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Those who dwell in darkness, in the sense of they have not yet received the light of the world, they have not yet received Jesus as their king. And in that sense, there is a darkness. Those who dwell in darkness need sacred scripture to find God. Not just some philosophy or their own opinion or whatever other, you know, they have their own way of doing these things. Well, ultimately, all of our human philosophies and all of our efforts to seek after God, they will fall short. We all have needed, and everyone else still needs, God's word in order to know him, to find him, to receive him as the light of the world and as their king. They need divine revelation. The Lord calls us to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but he also says to us, you know, you're be that lamp, you know, set in the center of the house. Don't, you know, cover it with a bushel basket, or, you know, you have to be You have to let your light shine before others. There are many senses in which you are that light, or that you bear the light of Christ. One of them is, and especially, through his word. When you come into Mass, the book of the Gospels is processed in front. You ever notice that the book of the Gospels never processes out? Why do you think that is? I got all day. Say that again. Because you're sent out, and you just heard God's word. So it's in you. In some sense, that's also why these candles are extinguished. It's partly a transition from the liturgy of the word to the liturgy of the Eucharist. But once you've heard God's word, the light of the gospel is rekindled again, or hopefully like stoked and inflamed more fully again in our hearts. And we go forth. And when we go forth, we must go, if we would draw people to this king, to the King of Israel, which is the King of Kings. We must go forth in the power and in the knowledge and the understanding of God's word. God calls us to receive more fully ourselves here in the liturgy, to receive more fully, more profoundly his word. And then to go and carry his light to the nations, to the Gentiles, to those, as I say, who have not yet acknowledged Jesus as their king. And that, it's the same, in a sense, it's the same 2,000 years ago, it's the same today. And that allows us to participate with Jesus and drawing all men to himself.